You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Proverbs chapter 3. We are several weeks into a sermon series in the book of Proverbs, and it has been for me a blessing and joy to study it and share it with you, and I trust that God's word is doing its good work in your life and your heart. Proverbs chapter 3, begin reading this morning in verse 9. I'll read down to the end of the chapter. This is God's word. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. All her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. And the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. They will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you'll walk on your way securely. Your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he's done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Towards the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Father, I pray now as we come to your word that you would help us, that you would open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts, that we might see what is really here, that we might understand what it is your word says, and that we might in our hearts believe and love and embrace the truth that we find there. Father, this morning, as we do so often, we will confront truths that are hard for us. We will confront challenges and instruction that really challenges and pushes us in our faith and our obedience. Father, we don't want to just be hearers, we want to be doers. And for this, we will need your grace. So I pray that you might give it, that you might use your word in the life of your people for building up your church for the glory of your Son. I pray in his name, amen. Well, there are many verses in this chapter, but I want to focus especially this morning just on the first four. And I want to look at these first four verses, two sets of two, and I want to consider in them wisdom in the extremes of life. Wisdom in the extremes of life. Look at verse 9. Honor the Lord with your what? Wealth. We like that. Honor the Lord with your wealth. But then verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's what? Discipline. We don't like that so much. And we see in these two sets of verses, these two contrasting extremes of life, one for which we have a strong preference, and the other for which we have a strong distaste. And wisdom, God through his wisdom, wants to speak to us in both of these extremes. Wants to grow us and work in us in both of these situations, because both have great risks and both present great opportunities. So first, in verses 9 and 10, how should we think about wealth? Look down at verse 15. It says, she is more precious than jewels. More precious than jewels sounds like wealth. Who is she that the Proverbs writer is talking about? Who is she? And here's what I want you to do. We got to look in the previous verses to see who she is, right? But here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your finger in verse 14, and I want you to cover everything but the very last word. Now you say, that's not a good way to read. I know, but work with me here. Work with me, right? Let me read that again. Gold. That's the last word, right? We'll make that the subject. Gold. She is more precious than jewels. Nothing you can desire compares with gold. Long life is in gold's right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Gold's ways are ways of pleasantness. All her paths are peace. Gold is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Now look, you know already that's not a good way to read the Bible. But that's how most people read life. What it lays out there is exactly what we want. Gold is what we want to lay hold of. Gold is what we want to hold fast to. Wealth is what we're after. Wealth has the answers. Wealth solves the problems. Wealth is what we need. It's biblical, right? Except, well, you already know. Gold isn't actually the subject of those sentences, is it? Look up at verse 13 again. Blessed is the one who finds what? Wisdom. Wisdom. The one who gets understanding. The gain from her, the gain from wisdom is better. Wisdom is ultimately what we need. Wisdom is the subject here. And when we say that wisdom is the answer, what we really mean is God. Because wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, gold is our natural answer. Gold is what we cling to. Gold is the subject that brings all those benefits we think and the world around us thinks. But we need a new direction. We need a new angle. We need a new way of thinking when it comes to wealth. Our wealth needs a different objective than our own ease or our own pleasure or our own honor. Look back at verse 9. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth. Here's what we want from wealth. We want it to do things for us and say things about us. What do we want wealth to do? What we hope wealth will do, what we hope we might acquire enough wealth to do is whatever we want. We fantasize about that, don't we? Come on, we've all had those daydreams, right? I have so much wealth. I want this. I buy it. I want to eat at that restaurant. I just go. I want to have that car. I just pull out my checkbook. I want to live in that house. No problem. We want wealth to do for us whatever we want. Wealth solves our problems. Wealth meets all of our needs. Wealth gives us what we crave and long for. That's what we want wealth to do. We want wealth to do for us whatever we want. And we also want wealth to say something about us. Now, we don't like to say that, but it's true. We want wealth to say that we're somebody who knows what's up, somebody who knows how things work, who knows how to make things happen. In some people, this is egregious. They want a car that says, wow, look at the car that guy can afford. They want a house that make people say, wow, how'd they get into that neighborhood? They want clothes that say, wow, they get the very best. They know where to shop. Now, most of us probably aren't quite so egregious as that. We don't come in flaunting that when we drive into church, but we aren't immune. We want money, we want to do things for us, and we hope that our wealth will say something about us, something that will commend us, something that will hold us up in front of other people, something that will give us honor. It's interesting. Turn over, leave a mark here. Turn over to James chapter 4. James is sometimes called the wisdom book of the New Testament. There is much wisdom in it. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 13. James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Sounds like an aggressive businessman with a plan. Verse 14, yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. We would like our wealth to do our boasting for us. We don't want to go out and tell everybody how great we are, how well we've put it all together, how smart we've figured it out, how well we've set ourselves up. We don't want to go out and have to do that ourselves. We do hope our wealth will do that for us. It becomes a kind of marker that brings us honor. And James wants to cut that pride down to size. This is an interesting illustration. I suppose I head into work tomorrow morning. I'm driving down Ormond Road. I get to the open kind of area there in front of where the Tattons live, and the fog is thick. I mean, really thick. I mean, so thick that I'm like, this is the densest fog I have ever seen. Like, I don't even know if I can keep driving. I might need to slow down and pull over. This is world-class fog. It's still going to be gone before lunch. It just will. And James says, that's pretty much what our lives are like. Here today, gone tomorrow. You might accrue the greatest amount of wealth imaginable. You might be the person everyone else looks at and says, wow, have they done it well? Wow, have they been smart? Wow, look how wealthy they are. And in the grand scheme of things, we'll all be gone by lunchtime. Life is brief, and it is short. And the honor accrued is from wealth, just not lasting. Every blessing or advantage we have enjoyed or will enjoy is only if the Lord wills. We want our wealth to honor us, but that is the wrong objective. Even if you've worked hard, even if you've been frugal and wise with your money, and to be clear, Proverbs strongly encourages this. Your wealth is still ultimately a blessing from the Lord. There are many people who have worked just as hard or harder than you and I who have much less. Last year, our family was on vacation, and we were driving through Wisconsin over toward Minnesota, and we stopped. You're familiar perhaps with Little House on the Prairie, the TV show that's based on books. And the first book in the series is Little House in the Big Woods. Well, we went to the Little House in the Big Woods. And it's a replica on the same site. It's a log cabin. It has a room. It has a small bedroom with a low ceiling and a little sleeping loft. It's not impressive. You and I would call it camping, more or less. I'm not sure that any of us were working harder than Pa Ingalls was to scrape out a living in the little house in the Big Woods. There are so many people around the world that work endlessly, sometimes in terrible conditions, with no hope of ever having anything approaching the wealth that you and I enjoy. Our wealth is always ultimately a blessing from the Lord. Not designed to honor us, but Proverbs tells us, honor the Lord with your wealth. And we might ask, well, how do I do that? Be thankful? Certainly. Give him the credit? Definitely. But Proverbs has something more concrete in mind. Look at the second part, back in Proverbs chapter 3. Look at the second part of chapter 9, or verse 9. It's honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all that you produce. God's instructions to Israel as they entered the promised land were to give to him and the worship at his tabernacle the first fruits. Deuteronomy 18, he says of the Levites, the priests that serve, he says for them, the first fruits of your grain, of your wine and your oil, the first fleece of your sheep, you shall give to him. That's to the priest that serves at the tabernacle. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time. Here's how they would honor the Lord with their wealth. They give the first fruits back to him. Remember, this is an agricultural economy. Their gifts aren't cash. Their gifts are in kind. They bring agricultural products that would support the Lord by supporting the worship of the Lord at the tabernacle, to support the Levites, the priests who worked there and led by God's design and command in the worship that took place there. In other words, honoring the Lord with your wealth isn't a sentiment merely, it's an action. Honor him with the first fruits of your wealth. He does not say, if you happen to have any left over, if you find yourself with money you don't need for anything else, because that happens all the time, bring it to the tabernacle. Give it to the Lord. No. He says, after you've worked all year, remember, agricultural economy, they plant here, they weed, cultivate, all this. They work all year leading up to the harvest. When that harvest finally comes, you don't grab the first of it and stick it into your bank account. He says, no. Bring the first and best to the Lord. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all that you produce. That requires faith. It requires faith. The rest of the harvest isn't guaranteed. Just because the first fruits come, don't guarantee that there will be later fruits. Pests might come along, locust or some such thing. Storms could come and destroy the crop before it comes in. Plunderers would come. We read about this in the book of Judges. Their enemies that kind of ruled over them, they would sit back and let the Israelites work all year. And then when harvest time would come, they'd swoop in and take all the food. Just because the first fruits come in doesn't mean that the later fruits are guaranteed. If you're going to give the first fruits, it's going to require faith. It's going to require faith. And wisdom tells us, honor the Lord first. Trust him. And if we honor him with our wealth, verse 10 tells us he will honor us. Then your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, it's not an absolute promise in one sense. It's certainly not the prosperity gospel. If you do for God, he will do for you. I mean, the story of Job warns us against that, doesn't it? Bad things can still happen to good people for God's wise purposes. But it does illustrate the general principle. The Lord provides for those who honor him with their wealth. And what this wisdom means for me and you isn't really all that different. It means having enough faith in God, in his love and his wisdom and provision, to give the first fruits of our wealth to the Lord as well. Not merely the surplus at the end of the month, if we're lucky enough to have it, but rather giving to the Lord becomes a kind of first principle for our finances, our number one investment, our primary financial cause. I think for New Testament Christian, this mostly, not exclusively, but I think this mostly means supporting your local church and the ministries that are taking place there. Well, the question that almost always follows that is, with how much? How much must I give? What contribution am I required to make? Well, in the Old Testament, the amount was predicated as a kind of percentage of your crop. And the system had complexities, of course, but in a simple kind of way, they usually talked about a tithe, a 10% gift by God's people to the ministry of the temple. Many years ago when I was in seminary, I worked at a Jewish tabernacle, or not a tabernacle, a Jewish temple, synagogue in Louisville, Kentucky. Building maintenance. Someone pointed out recently, I should point out that I wasn't like the youth pastor there. I did building maintenance at a Jewish tabernacle. And they had dues, and the dues were based on your income. And you would get a bill in the mail for your dues for the year. And if your dues weren't up to date, by the time the High Holy Days came around, you didn't get a ticket. So the strictures were pretty tight. You've got to pay up based on how much you have if you're going to be part of the worship here. I'm not convinced that in the New Testament, some percentage requirement still prevails, but the principle surely does. That we must honor the Lord with our wealth. That the best financial move you can make is to honor the Lord with your wealth. That we reap in accordance with what we sow. Here's why I think he calls it honoring the Lord. It's not because the Lord needs it in any strict sense. It's not like the Lord's sitting back there going, I've got a lot of things I'd love to do in this planet. I have some funding issues. And if these people would come through, maybe my project could move forward. God doesn't have needs like that. We don't have anything he didn't already give us. It's because, I think, giving the Lord our first and best makes two beautiful statements about him. First of all, when we give the Lord our first and best, it says, he's worth it. He's worth it. Is it going to cost me? It is going to cost me. But he is worth it. And secondly, it says this, I trust him. I trust him. There are few of us who don't feel on the front end the cost of honoring the Lord with our wealth. I remember many years ago, my dad talking about giving, and he saying to me, he said, if the guys that I work with, he's an engineer up at General Motors at the time, and second, he said, if the guys in the office knew how much I gave to the church, they would think I was crazy. They would think it was crazy. Buy a brand new pickup truck with that. But he's worth it, and I trust him. And we honor him when we do that. If you're going to listen to the Lord, listen to his wisdom, put this into practice, it's fairly simple. I don't mean easy, but fairly simple. You may need to reevaluate your budget, and this time start with the Lord. What's wonderful about this is that he doesn't come down here with heavy-handed warning and demand. He doesn't stand over us and our wealth saying, you better, oh, you better. He comes saying, if you honor the Lord with your wealth, he'll bless you. He'll bless you. He's worth it, and we trust him. But there's another contrasting situation here in this passage that we need to consider, although briefly. as we think about wisdom in the extremes. And the juxtaposition here with verses 9 and 10 is striking. Look at verse 11. My son, don't despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. The kind of life we're after is full barns, bursting vats. That's the life we want. So much plenty, so much surplus, no worries, all we could want, all we might crave. But that's not always the life we get, is it? I would try to prove that to you, but I don't need to, do I? Most of us have been through it in some way or another. Some of you have been through a lot. We know that a life is not always full barns and bursting vats. Sometimes the life is trouble. Sometimes the life we get feels less like blessing and more like burden. Less like profit and more like punishment. Less like wealth and more like worry. Less like delight and more like discipline. And this, too, presents a great challenge to our faith. Because both wealth and discipline can lead us to spurn God, to turn and look elsewhere for what we most need and love in life. If wealth and blessing often lead us to dishonor the Lord by forgetting him, discipline and trouble often lead us to dishonor the Lord by blaming him, by saying, why? He says, we despise his discipline and grow weary of it. We say, why does God allow this? He shouldn't. When will this all end? It should be over by now. How could this be good? I don't see any way that it is. And so many of the Psalms, as you know, reflect people struggling with exactly these kind of questions. Job is a long meditation on this very problem. Why do seemingly good people suffer? Why do seemingly good people find that their life is not full barns, but full of problems? And the answer is striking in its simplicity. God doesn't give Job, and he doesn't give you or I, an explanation. He doesn't owe us an explanation. I don't think we could handle an explanation. We're too foolish and frail and finite to piece together all the strands of what God is doing in our life and our world. He doesn't give us an explanation, but his answer to our struggles with trouble in his discipline is that the Lord disciplines those he loves. He says, as a father, the son in whom he delights. When I was a kid, my father disciplined us the old-fashioned way. Perhaps your father did too. And I respect him deeply for it. I'm thankful now. I'm thankful for it. Now, I know discipline can go bad. I know what has sometimes, in some families, gone under the name of discipline has been something more like mistreatment or abuse. I know that that happens. But we should take care not to think that there's two poles. You can discipline your children or you can love them. That's a false dichotomy. Discipline isn't the opposite of love. Look again at verse 12. For the Lord reproves him who he loves. If I as a father, or if you as a father say, I don't discipline my kids, I just love them, well then you must love better than God. Because God disciplines those he loves for their good. It's not a mark of his anger. It's not a, oh, I'll show them. It's a mark of his delight and his love. So what's fascinating to me about these two extremes, wealth and discipline, is that everything in us And everything in the culture around us, including sadly much of contemporary church culture, wants to insist that the mark of God's love is the blessing of God's wealth. Do you see the connection verses 9 and 10 draw between wealth and God's love? Do you see it in there? You don't, do you? We don't make any assumptions about God's love for us based on the amount of wealth that we have. Do you see in verses 11 and 12 the connection between God's love and his discipline? It's explicit. He is working, not just through blessing, but also, and maybe especially, through the challenges and troubles that we face to turn us back to him, to strengthen us in him, to help us see that he is faithful and we can trust him, to help us see that even when life is hard, being faithful to him and following him is still worth it. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 12. You're probably familiar with them, but the writer lays it out so clearly. He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Now, this comes after a chapter, Hebrews 11, that talks about heroes of the faith who showed great faith through suffering, which, let's be honest, is the only way to show great faith. It's hard to show great faith with full barns and full vats. Through struggle is when we show our faith. A whole chapter devoted to people who demonstrate their faith. And then at the beginning of chapter 12, he says, look to Jesus, the Son of God, who suffers. And then he says, have you forgotten the exhortation, Hebrews 12:5, that addresses you as sons? My son, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You see what he's saying there? He's saying if you aren't disciplined by God, I don't know if he's your father. Good fathers discipline their children for their good, motivated by love. He says, beside this, we all had earthly fathers who disciplined us. We respected them. Shall we not be much more subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, that is God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. We see here in Proverbs 3, wisdom at the extremes of life. Our wealth, blessing, and abundance all comes from the Lord. All is a gift, and all is dangerous. We can use it to honor ourselves. We can trust it to meet all of our needs. It can lead us away from God. Wealth, in that sense, can be dangerous, and we crave it. And yet we see at the other extreme that God brings discipline, challenges, sometimes even suffering into the life of his children. We don't want it. Unlike wealth, we do everything we can to stay away from it. And it says God brings that into our lives for our good because he loves us. I have two questions as I close this morning. Will you honor the Lord with your wealth? Will you? It's not a sentiment, or it's at least more than a sentiment. You'll know you're honoring him with your wealth when you're giving of your wealth back to him. Secondly, will you honor the Lord with your troubles? Will you trust him in them? Will you, as Hebrews 12 tells us, will you endure in them in faith? Will you receive them by God's grace, and it will require grace? Will you receive them as gifts from your loving Father's hands? Here's why we know we can. I'll finish with this. Jesus speaks to people who are worried about what they have, worried about lack and the trouble that might result. Listen to what Jesus tells us. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. You may look at your life and go, my barns aren't bursting. It's not really your barns that feed you. It's your Father that feeds you. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. And here's the key. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, that's the challenge that confronts us, doesn't it? Will we invest our lives and emotions and energy and finances in securing our own future? Or will we seek the Lord and entrust our future to him? Let me pray for you. Before I pray, let me ask those two questions again. Will you honor the Lord with your wealth? And will you honor the Lord with your troubles? In both, will you trust him? Will you commit yourself to it? Father, I pray. I pray for great grace for myself and for every one of my brothers and sisters here today. Lord, we know you love us. You've already proven it. You didn't withhold your own son, your only son whom you love, but gave him up for us all on the cross. You don't have anything to prove to us. Father, I pray that we would honor you with the wealth, the resources that you've entrusted to us. I pray we would entrust them to you, that we would put you first in them. Lord, I pray for faith to do that. Father, I pray for us also in those areas where we face your discipline, your correction in difficulty. Lord, I know there are people in this church right now going through great difficulty. And I pray that we might trust you in those situations too. That we would cause neither poverty nor blessing, neither ease nor trouble to lead us away from you. But in all of them, you would be our great hope. You would be our great joy. You would be our great love. Father, that will take a supernatural work. We could never muster it up. And so I pray that your Spirit who is in us would do that work. I pray that Springview Community Church would be a church of people, a church family that treasures you, that invests not in this brief mist of a life, but invests supremely in your eternal and glorious cause. I pray and ask that you would keep your great promise to care for us as we trust you. Fill us with strength. Fill us with courage. Fill us with faith, that you might be upheld as glorious and worth it. and that we might trust you. I pray this in Jesus' name.